Thanksgivingology. You say, that's not a real word. You're right, I made it up. We're just going to look at the study of the word Thanksgiving in the Bible. Obviously, the word Thanksgiving is not the American Thanksgiving that we use in the Bible is not the same, and so we have to look at it from the biblical perspective. Actually, President Abraham Lincoln is the one who put Thanksgiving into a national holiday, and so you can thank Old Honest Abe for turkey and mashed potatoes and beans, greens, potatoes, tomatoes, ham, okay, anyway, let's move on. You can thank him for that. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, if you would stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning, if you are able. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That symbolizes victory, as when Jesus entered in on Palm Sunday. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Lord, we pray today that you would help us use your word mightily as always, that it would teach us, Lord, it would show us, it would grow us into a better service for you. Father, we ask these blessings now in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. A study of the word thanksgiving in the Bible. We see here in Revelation chapter 7, the redeemed of all time at this point are singing praises to the Lord. In verse 11, the Bible says the angels and the elders and the beast here are the cherubim, which symbolize all of creation, and they all join in worship to our God. In the Bible, there are four words from the Hebrew and the Greek, technically three Hebrew words and one Greek word, which we get for thanksgiving in our Bible. They deliver to us the biblical way to give thanks unto God. If you're giving thanks unto God, wouldn't you want to know how to do it? And this morning we're going to look at this Thanksgivingology and see exactly how the Bible outlines we give thanks to God. Number one, thanksgiving to God is done psaltery. Psaltery. You say, Pastor, what is a psaltery? Well, before there was Spotify, how many of you have a Spotify account? Before there was iTunes, how many of you have an iTunes account? Before there was YouTube, how many of you use YouTube? Before there was Pandora, before there was AM and FM transmitters, before the CD, before 8-track tape, some of you old school had those 8-tracks, or maybe you had a vinyl record, before any of those things was the psalter. And the psalter was a stringed instrument similar to the harp, but a stringed instrument used in praising God. And so when we get the Greek psalmos, which means to play a stringed instrument, we get psalm, mizimo, which means a poem set to music. And so the book of Psalms were set to music. You'll get that word like selah, which is a musical direction from the chief musician. And the word in the Hebrew for that word is tudal. It is the word used exclusively there in the book of Psalms for thanksgiving. It's used a few times in the book of Nehemiah and other places in the Old Testament like Isaiah and in Ezekiel, but in the book of Psalms, it's always used to tudal, a poem set to music. And it means adoration by a choir of worshipers to music. And so when we come into this place and we sing praise and worship, or Sister Bev or Sister Jennifer are playing the piano, what we're doing is, whether it's a hymn or a new song, is we are worshiping, giving God thanks with psaltery. The Bible says in Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. It means with music attached. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. In Psalm 95 and verse 2, you know this one. Enter into his gates with and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Psalm 47 and verse 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, with music attached. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Now, New Testament, you may get it like this. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You guys want to do it? Making melodies in my... Some of y'all don't know VBS. You ain't been to VBS. Y'all don't know how we do making melodies, all right? Anyway, some of them are like, what's he talking about? Come to VBS. We'll show you. Praise be to God. They know it. Praise be to God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, I thought about this. And you know, one of the reasons why we do this and set it to music, my young friend Aiden gave some wise instruction when I was having pizza with the preacher Wednesday night and talking about how you could help your mood eventually, or essentially, I should say. And he said, sometimes I just listen to music and music helps me. And you know, he's not wrong. The Bible says that even when we're giving thanksgiving, we can set it to music, because what I've learned is music can sometimes change your outlook on the day. Sometimes you can have a good old worship session on your own. Some of my best work goes in the shower when I'm all by myself. We call that a soap opera, amen. And I'm in there and I'm giving God thanksgiving. I'm lifting up my voice, and it may not sound good to anybody else in the house, but it sounds great to my God. Let's see, we do this with psaltery. But then number two, thanksgiving is done physically. It's not just our service to God, but there's a word in the Bible, yarao, and I'm going to show you here in just a moment. Now, it's only used twice in the Bible, both in the book of Nehemiah. Now, if I had a Bible reader in this place, you would understand that in Nehemiah, the Jerusalem has been torn up, and there's a whole bunch of problems, and Nehemiah and Ezra are our companion books. It used to be Ezra 1 and Ezra 2, but as the gates of Jerusalem are being restored, and eventually, as we see, the temple is restored, the people of Israel are able to come back to Jerusalem and give God proper worship and proper sacrifice, as they've not been able to do since the times of David. And we get to Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse 17, and we see how it's done physically. The Bible says, and Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving and prayer. And Bakabukai, read, Pastor Bryson, I'm doing the best I can. The second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. We see Asaph, this was the chief musician. He wrote some of the Psalms. And here the word is yadal, and it means to hold out the hand physically in reverent worship and adoration to God. And so if you were in Nehemiah's day where you couldn't before worship because there was nowhere to worship, and now things are being reconstructed, and the Levites came in, and now they're saying, hey, we can worship. You would have been in such joy and such reverence that you would have just lifted up your hands to the sky, thanking God for who he is. So sometimes when we lift our hands and we raise our hands to the sky, it doesn't make us charismatic. It is biblical, and it's a biblical way of giving thanks to God. They were allowed to worship properly again. When you got saved, you were allowed to worship properly again, because now the Holy Spirit came in, and the only way we can worship is in spirit and in truth. And so when you've accepted the truth of God and now you have the Spirit of God, you can properly worship by raising holy hands to the Lord. Nehemiah 12 and 46 says, for in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. They were singing songs and praise, but they were giving thanksgiving to God in the days of David and Asaph, because the kingdom was the most glorious that it had ever been or ever will be until the time that Jesus comes into the millennial kingdom and sits on the throne of his father David. But how much more should we worship God and thank God that we in this dispensation of time, the church age, that we are able to liberally worship and give praise and thanksgiving to our God. In the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 8, Paul uses it about excitement, about the preaching of the gospel, that he's able to preach it liberally to the Jew, to the Gentile. He's able to do it. And even when persecutions come, he's able to preach it in the jailhouses. He's able to preach it to the high princes and kings. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That people wouldn't look at them weirdly because they lift up their holy hands. But listen, holy hands coming to God holy and clean without sin. And the lifting of holy hands signifies a few things. When you lift your hands in adoration and reverence to God in this yada, when we do this, it means that we have a total surrender. That it's supplication, it's a begging to the Father. An act of adoration, a true powerless dependence and presentation to God that he and he alone can do it. The imagery is of a child who realizes they're powerless to reach something, they're powerless to gain something until they reach the hand to someone larger than them. And so sometimes you come into a place and a little child lifts their hands to you. And we, in our selfishness, think, oh, the child wants me. But in the reality, the child just wants something from you. Whether they just want the height perspective or strength, whether they're hurt and they just want care, they want something from you at that moment. And when we lift our hands to God, we're lifting our hands to the one that we can gain something from because he's the only one that can provide the thing we're looking for. And so we give thanksgiving to God because he and he alone can provide the things that we're looking for. Number three, thanksgiving is done publicly. Thanksgiving to God is done publicly. Only one time is this actual word used in the Bible, and it's also in Nehemiah 12 and verse 8. Again, you just have to understand the book of Nehemiah to know how grateful they were. Remember Nehemiah, when he found out that Jerusalem was in ruins, he cried. And it struck him in his heart. And while he's in the face of the king, he prays a prayer and says, I need to go back. He's never even been to Jerusalem, but he knows his people are there, and that's where God's city is. Way back in the Old Testament, God says, I'm going to give you a land back in the book of Deuteronomy. But he says, inside of that land, I'm also going to give you another place where you can do sacrifice, where you can do things. And that was Jerusalem that he was speaking of. And so when that's torn down, but now able to be built back up, when it finally happened, and they bring the Levites in to be able to do sacrifice as they did in the day of David, the people are so overjoyed that they're not just raising their hands, but they're publicly proclaiming the goodness of God. In Nehemiah verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 8, moreover, the Levites, Yeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, which was over the thanksgiving, he and his brethren. There was someone there leading worship. The word here is huyudal, and it's only here in Nehemiah, and it means to shout with acclaim, a choir of singers publicly. It's loud public praise and worship to God. This was done at the temple or in a corporate setting. And so literally these people mention that it's the choir, but it's a song leader. And under the direction of the song leader, it's time to shout thanksgiving and praise to God. When Brother Logan comes and says, let's all stand and sing, what he is doing is saying, let's stand and shout acclamation and thanksgiving to our God. When Brother Chuck tries to get your attention after friendship greeting song, what he is saying is, let's all stand and shout acclamation to our God publicly. We still do this in the church today, amen? You know what it's telling us? In the book of Colossians 3, 15 through 17, he's giving an admonition to the church of how we are to worship God and why we are to worship God and how to give thanksgiving to God. And Paul writes this in Colossians 3 and 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. This is how I know he's talking to the church. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. When we come in here and the song leaders ask us to stand and sing, the Bible says we're supposed to do that with all of us in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so you look up there, and no matter what we're singing, the public reaction is to sing out with our voice. Everybody doesn't have to raise their hands. They may not feel led, but if you do, then you're giving your reverence to God. Just make sure when you're doing it that it's holy hands and you're coming with the right reasons and the right heart and the right attitude. And Paul says here, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom. And so first standard here is that the word of God, so the songs we sing, the hymns have doctrine in them. Even the praise and worship songs that we choose to sing have doctrine, have truth in them. The goodness of God comes from a psalm that we sing. And so when we sing these songs, what we're doing and what we're saying is that I am going to publicly shout and proclaim the name and the word of God. Music does set a mood, doesn't it? But I want you to know music sets a mood and also publicly proves a point. How many, we're going to find out if you're with me this morning. See, the Bible says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. When I come in here, when we come into church, not everybody's going to have the opportunity to talk publicly every service. Usually you're going to have the song leader. You may have one of the assistant pastors give the announcements. You may have the kids sing or a special singer, the preacher preach. But not everybody's going to get that opportunity. So your opportunity to publicly shout and proclaim the word of God is when we're singing the songs to God. And that's the outline of the book of Colossians. This is the word that we're looking at here and the understanding of it. But what I want you to know is music sets such a mood, and it does this even in our secular life, but it also proves a point in a secular life. We've watched shows and movies so many times of someone who got dumped. And how do they try to get the girl back? They come and they sing a song. They set a mood. How many great love songs have been written because someone was so in love or so hurt that we got great love songs out of these? And what they were trying to do was they were trying, music can set your mood, but it also proves a point publicly. Sometimes in my mind, I wish that I was one of the great songwriters of the world. Imagine how much my wife would love me if I could write a song like this. And I give you all of me. All credit to John Legend, I'd be like, man, I wish I would have wrote that. That's how I feel. But I don't have the talent to write the song. I wish I had the lexicon in my brain to sing music and sing that old song, I love you, baby. I wish I would have wrote that. I wish that was me. You know, you don't tell her I said this, but one time Chandra broke up with me. And it was back when Usher was out, and I was singing, you got it bad, when you on the phone. I was singing all those songs. I said, I wish I would have wrote that in that moment, because it set a mood. But then sometimes I'm just happy. And sometimes on a good Sunday, even though it's secular and it may not be holy in your mind, sometimes we had a good Sunday. Somebody got baptized, somebody got saved, somebody joined. And on the way home, I'm talking about, all I do is win, 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 no matter what. Got Jesus on my mind, you can never get enough. And watch this. And at the end of it, I raise holy hands, and everybody's hands goes up. And they stay there. See, I knew I was going to find out. Man, I know where all the sinners are at. I know where the sinners is at. I knew I was going to get them this morning. I knew, Jacob. I knew I had some thugs in this place this morning. And I just wanted the security team to be alerted to who they were. Music, right there? Yeah. Music sets a mood, doesn't it? Music sets a mood in our heart. Music sets a mood in our lives. But listen, in the church, music sets a mood. I tell our choir all the time, they used to be the very first people that sang, and now we do praise and worship, and we've added them to be up here behind the praise and worship. And I say, you set the standard for the day's worship. You set what's going on. What you do up here matters because it sets a mood for the entire church. And so when we get up here and we sing and they're loud, and weren't they great this morning, and when they give this, and when our praise and worship singers get up here and they sing, and we're proclaiming the word of God and the name of God, and we're singing these spiritual songs, listen, it gets people excited. It sets a mood in this place. And it's not just emotional, but it's spiritual, because the Bible says that it is. As long as the words we're singing are scriptural and spiritual, as long as we're doing it with the right attitude and the right heart, what we're doing is giving thanksgiving to our God. Amen. Sometimes I tell the choir during choir rehearsal, remember what you're singing. Remember the words you're singing. You can't be up there and be singing to the Lord and going, glory, honor, majesty, power, and nobody gonna believe you. Even if it's a slow song, glory, honor, majesty, power, and authority, because it sets a mood. My wife won't get excited if I go to her and I say, I give you all of me, you give me all of you. Doesn't matter if you're talking spiritual or secular. That won't get her. She'd be like, you don't really seem excited about loving me. I love you, baby. That don't sound right. I'm just saying. It sets a mood. And so, you know, they have all these different things on television or Sirius satellite radio, and you get all these channels, and you know, some of those channels are just the message, the chill, mellow moods. You know, you get all these different names, and what they're saying is the title is the type of music that you're going to hear, but what they're really saying is, what kind of mood are you in? Now, please forgive me. When I'm going to the gym, I'm not in the mood to listen to love music. When I'm going to the gym, I'm in a mood to listen to that Christian rap, something that got a beat to it. I don't know all the words, don't care to know all the words, because they're talking too fast for a guy like me, but the beat's just enough that if I'm going to get to the gym, you say, Pastor, you don't go to the gym, you're right, but if I was. I don't want to lie from the pulpit, but if I were to go to the gym, I want something with a beat, so I'm on my way, I'm like, yeah. Well, I look like in there like, I give you all of me. That doesn't work. It's not the right mood for the situation. You got to get some mood music. When I come home and I want to relax, I don't want to listen to all that nonsense and that noise. And so I want to listen to something a little bit more mellow, a little bit more soft. And so for me, maybe I just put on some musicals, not a musical, I like musicals, but like an instrumental, and I just listen to a little track. Oh, so great, just hear that. You know, we get into moods for Christmas. I know that it's November 24th and that we sang a Christmas song for choir. Get over it. Your pastor is Buddy the Elf, and that's just how it's going to be, but we like Christmas around here. I mean, you don't like Christmas, something's wrong with you. Christmas is a good thing, amen? Last time I checked, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, was born that day. We on an altar light beam. Somebody says something. This is a God dream. Come on now, listen. And so Christmas music sets a mood for me. I'm like, I turn on some Christmas music on October 2nd. And it's Christmas there on out for me. Halloween, Thanksgiving, that's fine. I know some of y'all like both of them. That's fine with me. I don't care. But once we get to October, it's just Christmas time for me. Yeah, Christmas time. Once I get through September, the heat's gone. It's just Christmas time. You say, well, it was 80 degrees in October. It was still Christmas time. It's Christmas in Florida. It's going to be 80 degrees there, too. Just because you're from Ohio, it's hot some places for Christmas. Bill and Linda Salyer, it's going to be hot at their house at Christmas time. And she's going to tell me, yeah, it's 80 degrees down here. Miss Linda, could you please be quiet? It's 27 degrees here in Ohio. Send our love. But I want you to understand this. Music sets a mood. It's important. When you come into church, music is important. This is one of the reasons why I'm so thankful to Maddie and Crystal that we have a Joyful Noise Children's Choir, because they come in on Wednesday, and even the kids that don't like to sing, if they'll go in there on Wednesday night, they're at least going in there and learning what it looks like, because maybe they're never going to be in the choir. And we do have some Joyful Noise Children's Choir graduates in our choir even today. Adeline and Jaleese and Lily's not here this morning, but they're traveling, but Lily. But watch this. But at least they're learning when they come in here to big church that when everybody stands up and Brother Logan says, let's sing, or Brother Chuck says, let's sing, they say, oh, I know how to do that because I've been in Joyful Noise. And so now they're lifting up their voice and they're learning down there. We're not just doing it just because, we're doing it unto the Lord for the glory of God. See, it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good training program. Train every facet of the word. But then there's this last thing. I'm finished. Thanksgiving to God is done praisefully. Now, praise and thanksgiving, you would think they're the same thing. They're not. Praisefully means full of giving, flattering, or appreciative language. Thanksgiving in the New Testament is only one word. It's always this word, eucharistia, which literally means an act of giving thanks in grateful language, that is, with praise and thanksgiving. The word praise in the New Testament that we most often see is epaneo, and it means to applaud. So we're giving God thanksgiving with applause to who he is. This New Testament word encompasses all three Hebrew words that we've looked at this morning. But most commonly for most of you, it is the root word of our English word Eucharist, which means grateful. So if you have a Catholic background or a Reformed Protestant background, you probably have been a part of the Eucharist. They encompass that with baptism and the Lord's Supper, even though they believe that's transubstantiation. But the Catholic Church and some Reformed Protestant churches use that word as a sign or a symbol they call a sacrament, which is what they believe to be a sacred or spiritual power transmitted through material elements channeled through divine grace. So it's both a sacrament and a sacrifice. Now, we don't believe in the sacraments, because there are no more sacrifices to come. Because Jesus Christ by himself made the perfect, all-sufficient, substitutionary, vicarious sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Then he sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, so there's no need for any more sacrifices. And even if you brought a sacrifice, it wouldn't do you any good. So we don't have sacraments in the Baptist church. We have ordinances. God's ordered us to be baptized. He's ordered us to receive of the Lord's Supper, but they're not sacraments because we're not sacrificing that to God. We don't need to. So perhaps the Catholic Church, the Reformed Protestant Church would say to you, we need to do this and do that, but can I just take a moment to show you what the Bible says? Let me tell you what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Concerning how we give thanksgiving to God, we don't give thanksgiving to God by our sacrifice or our sacraments. Certainly by our actions, by the way we live our life, but that's not showing thanksgiving, because we just have defined that thanksgiving has more to do with music and the lifting of holy hands and an overall attitude than it does with a reality of actions. To be a living sacrifice is not thanksgiving. For us as Christians, when Paul wrote that, that's just an order. After we're saved, we're supposed to live like this. It's just an order. It's not a maybe. The Great Commission is not the great suggestion. That's just what we're supposed to do. But watch this. This is why we know this. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, if you're saved, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. One of the ways it's renewed is by our thanksgiving, by our singing, by the mood that's set through music, by our reverent worship and adoration of God, by our praisefully giving God the glory that he deserves. The Bible goes on to say in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. If you're struggling today and this earth is hard on you, it's just a light affliction because it won't last forever. But for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, man, if you just look out into the world and look at the stuff that's seen, you're going to be a miserable wretch. Anybody testify to this morning, especially at Christmas time, if you just look into your bank account, you're going to be miserable. You know, the worst thing that ever happened with banks is they made an app. Now it's just on my phone. I got to see I'm broke all the time. It used to be you go to the ATM and like, well, do you want a balance? Like, nah, I'm good. Like, I mean, I don't know. Hopefully you did it better than me. But when I was young, the only way I knew what my bank account said when something got declined. You know what I'm talking about? But listen. I got to look at my bank account. And now they got alerts and stuff. You're below this amount. Dang. Like, mine just stays set on that, right? If you just look at what's seen in the world, if you just look at your health, some of you don't have the greatest health. If you just look at that, you'll be just feeling bad all the time. Sometimes a relationship or a friendship or something else, your job, if you just look at that, you're going to be miserable. Your circumstance, your condition, you're just going to be miserable. But we're not just looking at what's seen, but the things which are not seen, because we have a different hope. For the things which are seen are temporal. It's not going to last forever. One day, I don't got to look at Chase Bank's app because I'm going to have all the riches of Christ in heaven. Amen. And I'll wake up every day knowing I'm rich. Amen. And I'm blessed and I don't got to worry about nothing. Won't be no apps, won't be no ATMs, won't be no bill collectors, won't nobody be sending stuff to my house talking about you've won $1 million at Publishers Clearing House, because I won't need that anymore because I've won the greatest clearing house and it's called salvation by the blood of the Lamb. See, these are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I want you to go back to our script, our text in Revelation chapter 7. And I just want you to look at verse 10. When this great heavenly chorus is singing, all those who have been redeemed and all those created beings, the angels and the elders and the four beasts, these cherubim, when we look at verse 10, when you see this word cry, they're singing this great heavenly choir. They're proclaiming or acclaiming, pronouncing gratitude, grateful words towards God. And it says, and cried with a loud voice, saying, and the first part that they say is salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. We know as Christians that salvation belongs to the Lamb. As many as are led by the Spirit of God to then become the sons of God. Whose Spirit leads you? Jesus Christ's Spirit. I'm going to leave you my Spirit. And He will teach you all things and cause all things to come to your remembrance. And He's the one that testifies or witnesses of me. And so this word salvation is soteria. And it means this. Now tell me this morning if you want to give God thanksgiving for some of these things that salvation has provided. Salvation has provided safety for you and I. No matter how bad the world gets, I got a question this week. Listen, it doesn't matter if someone wants to be cremated, they can. If somebody wants to give blood, they can. Why? Because if you're a Christian and you, God forbid, drown at sea or burn up in a fire, you still go to heaven because regardless, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so there's a safety in our salvation. That's why this is Assurance Baptist Church, not Doubters Baptist Church. Imagine how many people would go to church here if we called this Maybe Baptist Church. Could be Baptist Church, but instead it's Assurance, because there's a safety. This is the favorite one for me in salvation. There's a deliverance from punishment. And maybe I should have said it this way. There's a deliverance from a deserved punishment. I deserve to split hell wide open, but because of the salvation of my God through the Lamb of God, I'm delivered from that punishment. But then there's a welfare. It's not a welfare like a government giving. It's a welfare that God is looking out for the welfare of His children. His eye is on, and I know that He watches me. He knows every number of the hairs on your head. He knows what you have need of. It's not the sparrow, not toiling or spinning, going about. Neither does it reap nor it sows. But they're fed. Are the lilies of the field, are they not arrayed like Solomon in all of his greatness? Yet you're clothed. God says, I know the things you have need of. That's your welfare. And then prosperity, not prosperity gospel, that you're going to get everything. Because remember what we just saw in the verses. It doesn't mean the things that you see are going to prosper, but when you, not the temporal, but the eternal, you won't be able to help but prosper in heaven. You'll be rich. The prosperity we're looking at, remember where they're at. They're in heaven as they're singing that. They've seen the prosperity of God. They're like, dude, there's a sea of glass mingled with fire and jasper stones and sardis and onyx and topaz and all these things that I can't even pronounce, but they're here. Oh, I like this one. In this word soteria is victory. There's victory in Jesus, isn't there? There's a victory. You say, sometimes I don't feel victorious. If you accepted that Jesus Christ rose the third day from the grave, then you are victorious. And then, oh, yes. There's an admission to eternal life with God in this salvation. It's not just God saved you from hell, but he also gave you an admittance and admit ticket, admit one, into heaven. But this is even better. Not just into heaven, but into heaven with him, where he is. And so when they say that, there's a reason why in verse 12, we owe our thanks to God and God alone. Because in verse 12, it says, saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. It wraps up and encompasses all the words for thanksgiving in that verse of how we are to give thanksgiving to God. I heard John MacArthur say this once, and I thought it was good. God treated Jesus on the cross as if he lived your life so he could treat you as if you lived his. Yeah. Anybody here old enough or maybe still young enough but remembers baseball cards? I don't know if they still have baseball cards. Baseball cards was a big thing when I was a kid. We'd get the Beckett and see what it was, the value of it was. And we have big old books. It's like the kids, I don't know how they do now, but my kids had Pokemon cards. You know, our Pokemon card was baseball cards. And I was a serious baseball kid. Some of my friends just got baseball cards because it had an old nasty stick of gum in it. So hard to break your teeth. Broken half, it was nasty. It lost its flavor after 2 seconds. And some of my friends, they would just, I want the baseball card. It's got bubble gum in it. But I really wanted the good cards. My grandfather, he taught me, both my grandfathers, both loved baseball cards. One of them was an antique salesman, so he got all kinds of old ones. My other grandpa was really serious about it for the financial thing, and he made me books and said, keep this all here, son, and someday, you know, if you ever go broke, you'll always have money. And this is what my grandpa taught me. But what I learned about a baseball card, and they'll say this when you're watching a baseball game, that the player is not playing up to the back of their baseball card. And what they're saying is you're either not playing up to who you've been as a player, to your track record. On the back of a baseball card, on the front of it, you'll get a picture and their jersey, and you'll get the brand. But on the back of the card, it's got your stats and your team or your teams you've played for. It's got how many years you've played, and it's got all these things. And what you can look at in those stats are, if you're halfway through the season, you say, he's not playing up to the back of his baseball card, because what it's saying is he's not measuring up to how he usually plays. He's either underperforming, but every once in a while, somebody is outperforming, and they say, can they keep up this pace? We're halfway through the year. They've said he's a 243 hitter on average. Right now, he's batting 323. That would be a record year for him. Will he keep this up? At the end of a career, people can look at the back of a baseball card in those last 6, 7 years that somebody's playing, once they've played 8, 9, 10 years in baseball, and they can look and say, is this resume, is the back of this card Hall of Fame worthy? Maybe one of the greatest Cincinnati Reds, certainly the greatest of our time, Joey Votto, people are debating now, will he eventually make it to the Hall of Fame in that time? And they're looking at the back of his baseball card, and he was the MVP here and second in MVP here, and he batted this and this many RBIs and this many home runs and all these analytics that they use, slugging and on-base percentage and wins above replacement and all these things. And they're looking at the back of the baseball card. But you know what I realize about that? people are more thankful for a player the better the back of their baseball card is. You can have the front of the baseball card and the picture of the person be nothing special. The picture may be somebody on a team that you could care less. When I see a Cubs jersey, I want to throw up. But there are some great Cubs in history because the back of their baseball cards say that they are. And I come to you this morning and say, you know, we're thankful for men because of what's on the back of their baseball card. And if our God had a baseball card, it would be this book. And God's card has a perfect picture. And God's card has perfect stats. It, as long as LeBron James has played, Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days. The back of the book tells us that, guess what? He's never lost and he never will. Here's the greatest thing. In the back of the book, God's only got one team. And if you're saved, you're on that team. Amen. You know what I love about that? Talk about the back of the book. You know what happens when somebody goes into the Hall of Fame? Baseball, football, doesn't matter. I've never seen a Hall of Fame speech where this wasn't said. I want to thank my teammates because without them, I would not have made it here. Now hear me. I know God is God and God alone, but God created us. And in that picture of Revelation chapter 7, the way that we give thanksgiving to God, the way that we shout, acclaim, and sing to God tells everybody else that our God is in the Hall of Fame. Amen. So today, I pray that we would give thanksgiving.